Christian greetings to all gathered here this morning. It's a blessing to be here with you on a Sunday morning again, after 2 weeks of absence on a Sunday. So most many of you on Wednesday evening. There's a lot that's on my mind this morning as I stand here. There was some incidents that occurred in the very community where we were the last 2 weekends. And just a solemn reminder, last Sunday night's message was my personal appointment with the judge. And there was a young man who the congregation there was working with throughout the last while. He was raised in that church community. There's some things in home life that were less than best, I guess. And he was not allowed to stay at his parental home and found wrong company and began to get involved in things. And the brethren there worked with him, and he had several interviews or talks with the brethren there, at least the deacon, while I was there. And Tuesday evening he came there for another visit, another time of visiting, and associated with the little boys there, the one family, and they're playing in the yard together, and the family invited him to stay for supper Tuesday evening. And he said, no, I said, I'm going out with some friends. He went out and sometime later smoked a joint of something, I'm not sure what. And he and a lady friend went down to the Athabasca River, which is about half hour's drive from where he was invited to eat supper. And he fell off some kind of a catwalk bridge across the river. And as of the last we know, his body was not yet been recovered from the high water that was there, the cold water. And the brethren from the congregation, they're really trying to cope with all that. People that they were, a young man, they were trying to help, regular visits with him, wanted to work for one of them. It kind of hurts a person. It makes it feel real whenever you think about a week of meetings and the church active in ministry, and to hear a story like that, it kind of brings reality home. And yet each one of us, one day at a time, is making or breaking a testimony. This morning, as a result of a long time of thinking about a certain passage, I felt led to preach on 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. Again and again, my mind goes to this passage, and I know for a fact that we had a visiting speaker here some years ago who preached on this passage, and I come to discover that as I was studying, and even while we were on our trip, and this passage was on my mind a lot, and so I started writing a bunch of notes about it and doing some reading about it, and did some more reading about it since I'm home, and my mind just keeps going here. And I discover that the way that I'm planning to present this morning is probably more of an application than what it is an interpretation of this scripture. However, it is something that's been a burden on my heart for a long time. So I just want to open this subject, this word from the Lord this morning, and these verses, and just talk about them a bit. The title this morning is, If Our Gospel Be Hid. If Our Gospel Be Hid. And as I said, we want to look at this possibly not as the interpretation, but maybe an application. With that having been said as an introduction, I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I really appreciated the service thus far and the devotional period, the singing of the hymns, meaningful hymns. Not only that, but also the Sunday school lesson and the devotional Brother Warren just had for us. It seems like it's kind of in tune with the tenor of this passage this morning, and just want to, in the fear of God, continue as we study this scripture together. Seeing we have this ministry, what ministry do you have this morning? If you're a child of God, you claim to be a believer, what is the ministry that you have? What is the ministry that I have? And of course, that varies from person to person, the specific ministry we have on a personal level, but we also have a collective ministry. As evangelistic activities are carried out, as the work of the church goes forth, as mission offerings are collected and dispersed to different needs and mission fields, and so on. What is the ministry? We have this ministry. And I know that the interpretation of this passage, Apostle Paul is speaking of his ministry of traveling and preaching the word in different communities, in different towns. He's speaking of that. But what about the ministry that you and I carry this morning? And we have received mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have received mercy. And because of that God's mercy to us, we have an obligation to people who do not know the gospel. Because of that, and Apostle Paul received mercy too, and he full well realizes that. Where was he? He was one of those who haled men and women to prison. He was involved in the earlier part of the persecutions of the studies we're having in the book of Acts. But something changed one day. He received mercy. He received grace. And the love of God was shed abroad in his heart, and he changed his ways. But have you and I received mercy? And what have we done with that mercy? What are we doing with that? Are we willing to share that mercy with others? Did a lot of meditating recently on that verse that says, "He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy." And sometimes it's easy to judge. It's easy to point our finger at somebody else, and then we have to think about God's mercy to us, individually and collectively sometimes. We have this ministry, we have received mercy, and it says we faint not. I was impressed with that word faint. Fainting has a lot of different meanings, and looking at a dictionary this morning again, I was just really impressed with that. But it gives a lot of the idea of getting weak, becoming anemic, becoming discouraged. Fainting is also, of course, the thing of when a person goes into unconscious state, like as they're sleeping or something like that, because of fatigue or something like that, they just faint. They just keel over in an unconscious state for a period of time. But fainting in this application, from what I understand, is just getting discouraged, just getting anemic, just getting weak, just getting worn out and not doing and carrying out the work that God has given us. You know, discouragement can set in, and those kind of things in the ministry that God has given us. And although we receive mercy sometimes, it's easy to faint. Just get weak. Not be active. Become disinterested. And this work God gives us in our families, in the church, and as we reach out to those who have needs around us. It's easy to faint. That's why the songwriter, I think, said, let us pray for each other. Not faint, by the way. Whenever Joseph sent those wagons and things with his brothers back to the land of Canaan to bring his father Jacob and the rest of the siblings and all the families that were by then born, he said, take heed that ye fall not out, by the way. That whole thing of fainting, by the way. That maybe the goal would be lost. Maybe the venture would not have success. Faint. We should not faint in this ministry. In the ministry that God has given us all. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden things of dishonesty. This is a tendency that you and I can have. It lies within every heart, the potential of having hidden dishonesty there. It's not hidden to God, but it can be hidden from people sometimes. Hidden things. What are they? Where are they? The more there are hidden things in my life, the greater the tendency to be dishonest. Worse yet is lying about the true condition of my heart if I'm asked about it. And you know, that's where the breakdown begins. Whenever there's hidden things, and I again and again hear stories that just make me wonder how it is that people get to that point where they are confronted with truth, truth that is known, truth that people observe, and yet they deny it flat out. There's nothing to this. I heard a story about like that recently, again, and it just shakes me up because that potential lies within our hearts. And we need to renounce. Just, I don't want anything to do with dishonesty and hidden things in my life. Things that are not what God wants them to be, and yet they lurk in quietness there. They're practiced from time to time. And really, that's what I am. Hidden things of dishonesty. And then it goes on. Not walking in craftiness. That idea of shadow living. Just seeing what I can get away with. Just seeing how close to the edge we can get. Just how worldly can we be. Walking in craftiness. There's some kind of carnal satisfaction that comes along with craftiness. There's some kind of a feeling that I got one over him this time when I just see how close to the edge I can get with music or with viewing habits or a lot of things, dress standard, whatever. Just seeing how close we can get. Walking in craftiness, shadow living. A carnal satisfaction that comes from crafty behavior. Just seeing how much we can sneak by with. See if we can do it without someone finding out. But whenever we live in craftiness, we don't have true peace. We don't have true peace. Whenever there's craftiness in my heart, true peace is somewhere far away. Because the conscience, our conscience tells us that something's not right. Our conscience tells us that something is less than it should be. What does craftiness mean anyway? Walking in craftiness, according to the dictionary, is skillful and deceiving. Being sly and tricky. And that sounds more like the devil than it does about like the Spirit of Jesus, doesn't it? When we're being crafty and skillful and deceiving someone, sly and trickiness. It sounds more devilish than it does sound like Jesus. And when it's all said and done, although we might have a carnal satisfaction knowing we got one on somebody else, Our conscience tells us that something is wrong, and that's where true peace is absent, when I'm walking in craftiness. And then there's another possibility. Of course, Apostle Paul was talking here, and he was talking about the ministry that God had given him and the ones that were working with him, the apostles' ministry. He's talking about that. But the application is for us this morning. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, using parts of verses or verses out of context to make allowance for our carnality, using the Bible as a source for entertainment or for other perversions. You know that there's been movies that have been made already taking certain Bible stories and playing them out in detail and adding to it the sensuality of carnal evil men and adding to that and saying this is a Bible story. People do that, and that is handling the Word of God deceitfully. The Bible teaches us that the scriptures that were written for our learning upon whom the ends of the world are come. It is for our learning. And there are things there. Men of God, people in the scripture, made mistakes. There were sins committed, and some of them very, very outstanding. Some of them did not stay hidden. They're printed. And every Bible that's printed probably has those stories in them. But why are they there? They're to teach us what we are not supposed to do, and teach us that men of God have gotten stumbled up in things like that. But we cannot handle the Word of God deceitfully. You know, a lot of entertainment, a lot of movies have been built around that kind of thing that I just described. But you know, we also have this thing of avoiding scriptures that aren't to my liking. And that's handling God's word deceitfully. And this happens. And it's one reason why in our generation some people prefer certain versions above others. And I'm not die hard on the King James Version, because as soon as you go to another language, you're in another version anyway. That's just the way it is. There are some that are preferred in other languages. And I'm not diehard King James. I want you to understand that. But some of the versions of our generation have omitted so many Bible verses that are very important. And they have wrested the scriptures, W-R-E-S-T, which means to twist and to change meanings, to the point that I'm afraid some of them, at least, God's word is handled deceitfully. And it's a pretty important thing that we understand why it says and what it says in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, there's some verses that are given here at the end of the Bible. Within a few verses of the very end, Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Did you ever consider what plagues are written in this book? If no other book, the book of Revelation itself is loaded with plagues of God. And imagine God adding that to someone who handles God, his word deceitfully. Now verse 19, "And if any man take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now that's pretty serious, my friends. And it's a solemn warning in my own life. If I take away from what God has said is so, if I take away from, if I add or subtract, God will take away my part out of the book of life. And that's one place we don't want to be missing from. And out of the holy city, we don't want to miss that either. And from the things which are written in this book. Handling the word of God deceitfully. And the apostles did not want to do that. And part of the reason it cost them what it cost them to follow Christ was because they would not give in. They would not compromise. They would not bend the truth to fit a given situation. They stood firm where God wanted them to. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is our job this morning. That is your job as you have family worship with your children, your wife and children, brethren. Manifesting the truth as you testify on the street, as you go to retirement homes and such like. Manifesting the truth, holding forth the truth, holding forth the word of life. Manifesting the truth. As we preach and teach the word, we need to be honest and as careful as we can, presenting the word and Jesus' word and Jesus Christ himself, manifesting the truth. And when we get to God's word and who God is and who Jesus is and his will and plan for our lives, you can hardly get more true than that. Manifestation of the truth by word and by example, by holy living, and by what we say, the songs we sing. Manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. God has given every man a conscience. Now we know that some people's consciences are seared. We know that means that they are in Spanish, the word is cauterizado, which means there's a scar. You know, if you have a scar, and I've got a few of them, if you touch right at a scar on your hand, on your body somewhere where there's a scar, right where the scar is, there's hardly any feeling there. And that is exactly the word in some, at least in some interpretations, the word used there is a scar. It has no feeling. It's kind of like without sensitivity. And there are people's consciences that are that way. The Bible says conscience is seared with a hot iron. They've been burnt and toasted to the point where they don't feel. And I know that there are people's consciences like that. They've lived in sin. They've indulged in sin. And they want to be there. They don't want the light to shine upon them. And yet, there is a time and place, and it was brought out this morning and through different things that we heard in our class this morning. Whenever God's light shines and the Spirit of God takes a truth and brings it to bear upon someone's conscience, and suddenly there's an awakening, suddenly there's an awareness of what God's asking them to do. It seems like although God has given a conscience to all men, not often is it utilized. In other words, just because God's given a conscience to somebody doesn't mean that they're going to obey their conscience. But it can be a point. It can be a help to point people toward God and toward a right direction. The Spirit of God can do a work in people's conscience that we cannot do. But all this needs to be done in the sight of God. We are accountable to Him for how we handle and present His Word. There is such a thing in the Scripture as a weak conscience. The Bible speaks of that, at least in Romans 14 and probably in some other places, possibly 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I'm not altogether sure where all we read about that. There's several places where it gives the idea of a weak conscience. But a weak conscience is better than a seared conscience, for sure. And there are some people's consciences that are more sensitive than others. We understand that. I remember a man talking to me one time, and he says that very, very often he would hear a knock on his bedroom door at night, and his son would say, "Dad, I need to talk to you. I just had this little thing," and it might have been just a little thing, "happened to Dad. I just wanted to make it right before I go to sleep." And maybe a day or two later, a knock on the door again, dark. And Dad comes to the door, "Son, what can we do?" "I just want to tell you, I may have said something today." And he says, "Virgie," he says, "as I look back," he said, it was many evenings disturbed my rest." He said it did, but he said, I really appreciate that, son, because his conscience was very sensitive. And that was, to me, a lesson. the conscience working there. But how is your conscience this morning? How is it? Is it sharp? Does it prick us when we do wrong? Or how is it? Or is it seared? Can we do this sin and that sin, and whew, what's it matter to me? May God help us. Manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. God, who through His Holy Spirit and His Holy Word bears effect in the lives of people by the testimony of His people and by the way His Word gets into their hands. It's in the sight of God, and God is watching where the seed is sown. God is watching the germination, the watering of that seed. It happens in the sight of God. And after a while, a harvest may come, and we don't know how it all took place, but God knows. And manifesting the truth to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What if our gospel is hid? How will the lost be reached and their lives be touched if our gospel is hid? What if I profess to be a believer but have no testimony? I've said many times already that a believer without a testimony is like going to a faucet for a drink when there's no water there. It's like seeing a bunch of clouds and dark clouds and black clouds, and when it's all said and done, there was a bunch of wind but no rain. The ground was dry and we needed rain. By that time, there's a big whirring of clouds and goings on, and some of them are black and dark. And when it's all said and done, there was no rain. That's just like a Christian with no testimony. A hidden gospel. Brother Lauren brought that out. Story of Bar-Jesus. There the problem was the devil was trying to hide the gospel, trying to keep it. And it goes right on in that in verse 4. With whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's already blinded their eyes. Spiritual blindness is a condition that has descended upon a lot of our world and many people's lives. It blinds the minds of them which believe not. And the sorcerer was trying to use his power on that deputy, Sergius Paulus, and trying to keep him from opening his eyes to the light of the gospel. The devil's a professional in doing that. Keeping people blinded, keeping them in the dark, as it were. Keeping them out of the light. Don't get too close to a church. You might be affected. Don't get too obedient or might have a wrong effect on you. You might become legalistic if you get obedient to the scriptures. Those kind of tricks the devil's used ever since he's around. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The very agent that God wants us to use is the gospel, prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit. But if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And if the lost don't hear the gospel, how will they respond to the call of God? How will they? And it ought to be a motivation for us in our time. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. He's very active in doing his evil work in people's lives. He tries hard to keep gospel light from shining. He tries to make missionaries that go into new fields of service. He tries to get them discouraged, tries to get them to faint, tries to get them to think that this is worth nothing, the efforts putting forth in spreading the word. The prayers aren't getting anywhere. He tries to get people down. He tries to keep people bickering over church standard issues and things at home and keep them at home. Don't send them out there. Keeping people really busy with material pursuits. You know, you gotta keep a living, gotta keep that food on the table, and we all have that responsibility. The bills don't stop coming at my house. I doubt they do at yours either. And the devil's real good at trying to keep our focus on the here and the now, the material things which will soon pass away. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day. They won't last long, and yet we stay so busy and so centered on it. And the devil's happy because he knows that somebody out there that needs the light ain't getting it. Using money for costly vacations instead of church work, mission work, and etc. You know, we're coming into a season of the year, and there's a time and place, please don't misunderstand me, there's a time and place for some relaxation and taking a little bit of time and resting and recuperating a bit. I'm not against that. When I think of the money that's spent across Plain churches for costly vacations, and then what was the offering again? This Sunday, that Sunday, the Sunday, last Sundays. And yet we've got money to spend for going on vacation again and again and again. And I ask myself, how is it? What does God think of that? I guess it's just kind of real right now because I'm hearing a lot about family vacations. Booking motels 6 months ahead of time because whenever we get, or maybe a year ahead, because when we go on vacation next summer, we're going such and such a place and we got to have a motel when we get there. Just take that for what it's worth. I don't want to harp on something that's... But it makes me wonder. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, so they don't see the glorious gospel light. Lest the gospel, light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I was listening to a brother visiting when I was in Alberta. He's a brother that taught me a few things while I was there. He just told me this little story happened last summer. He said we had a man come in here to our business where him and his family work. He said, man was, said, just noticed some things about you people. Who are you anyhow? The brother said, well, I want you to know we're Christians. Christians? Well, he said, I am too. But he said, you dress modestly. He said, well, didn't you ever read the verses in the scripture where it talks about modesty? Don't you know that a Christian needs to obey Jesus, obey the word, obey the New Testament? Don't you know that a Christian is like Christ? A Christian tries to do what Christ would do. That's what a Christian is, really. But he said, yeah, I said, see your daughters and your wife around here, and they look so different. Yes. He said, the Bible tells them how to dress, too. And the veiling, didn't you ever hear of? And he went on to describe the teaching of Scripture about veiling and so on. He said, Virgie, he said, you know what? He said, if I would have wanted to end the conversation quickly, all I would have said, wanted to say, we're part of the Mennonite Church. That's who we are. That's just who we are. He said, that would have been the end of conversation right there. But he says, as we talked about Jesus and we talked about the Word and we talked about, we had a long talk. And I think that is a little illustration that really helped me understand. We got to point people to Jesus. We got to point them to the Word of God. Because you know what? It's not our church standard that's going to judge people one day. It's the Word of God. Matthew 12:48 tells us that. The words that I have spoken unto you, they shall judge you in the last day. And people got to learn that that's the standard. And that's the final standard. That is the standard. I'm all in favor of church guidelines. Don't get me wrong on that one. But whenever we present the gospel to a lost world where the gospel is hidden, let's hold forth the word. And what Jesus has done for us, he can do the same for someone else. What are some things that hide the gospel? What are some things that hide the gospel? When a person with known sin in their life tries to help another with a spiritual need, The Bible teaches us, Jesus says very clearly, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. When a person with a spiritual known sin in their life tries to help another with a spiritual need. I heard another story from an old man that visited church last Sunday. He told me this story. He said that he knew of a family. He started by telling about a young lady who he knew for many years who got married. And they married in a traditional setting. There's only certain things you need to do to be so-called saved, and it's not being saved at all. But she got married, and very shortly after she got married, found out that her husband was a drug user and drinking and all kinds of evil things. And she began to be sorry about this whole thing, and her life was miserable. And she said one day there was some people that came around there that had the gospel light, and they said, would you mind just coming to our church? We would really like to help you. They came to her, and she started attending there. And she said, I'm not a Christian. I don't know anything about this type of stuff. But she said, you people pray around here. She said, would you mind praying for my husband? And she went on and described a bit. Would you pray for him at least? And she did. She asked that, and they prayed for him. They prayed for him, and they were serious about their prayer for his need. And one day this man came out of another round of ungodliness, and he came to his wife and said, you know, my life's really a mess. Could you help me? Could you help me do something about this? She said, I can't help you because I'm not a Christian. I don't have it. She said, maybe you ought to just go with me to church. Maybe they can help you sometime. She said, I think there's a verse out there somewhere. It says something about Jesus, I think, said one time that if the blind need the blind, she said, if I try to help you, I can't help you because I don't have it myself. So let's just go to church. So he decided to go to church. And you know what? The man got converted, soundly converted. And it wasn't too long. They started having little Bible studies with him. And after a while, the light came on in her own mind. And she became a Christian too. But what if I have known sin in my life? And I'm trying to be a testimony, go out and sing for the old people. Yeah, I try to help another struggling young person. And I know right well that this is the sin of my own heart. And I'm not dealing with it. How is it? How can I do that? It hides the gospel, because the devil knows full well the stronghold in your heart that's not broken. His power is just as prominent, and yet you're out trying to help someone else. And you know the sin, you can easily point to it and say it's right there. The devil knows it, God knows it, and we know it in our own hearts. When I, with known sin in my life, try to help another, the gospel is hidden. I might say the right words, but it lacks the effectiveness that God wants it to have. Another thing that hides the gospel: when there is a good show in public life, but the personal life is out of order. There's a concept that I hear as I attend ministers' meetings that it was taught by one of the bishops, at least, and he's taught this down through one of the bishops that's no longer with us. Worship is more important than service. Worship is more important than service. In other words, it is more important that my devotional life, my prayer life, my testimony for Jesus, my worship of the Most High God be open and clear. It is more important to have that in order than what it is to be involved in all kinds of service. And visible things that people can see. Hey, he was over there, he was busy doing this and that. But if my life is out of order, worship is more important than service. And it's easy for people to see service. It's a little harder for them to see worship. It's a little harder to determine how much time you spend on your knees and how much time you spend in Bible reading or studying your Sunday school lesson. Worship is more important than service. And whenever I think that all this service out here is going to compensate for a life that's out of order and out, not in touch with God and worship, it will not work, and the gospel will be hidden in my heart. When our home is characterized by anger, ugly relationships, and impurity, and yet in public things look very good. And this, again and again and again, is brought to my attention. There's anger issues, there's unwholesome relationships, there's impurity in home life, and yet everything is fine in the public eye. And you know, when a child's 6 years old and 10 years old, that can be hidden. But when they're 16 and 20 years old, it doesn't hide anymore, and everyone knows it. It's just that way. And the gospel somehow is not effective. And what a horrible situation when the gospel that I claim that I believe is hidden from my own children. What a sad commentary that is. The gospel is hidden if, in the brotherhood, we speak evil one of another. Yet on the outside, it all looks good. I can greet him with a holy kiss. I can talk to her. Yeah, we're good friends, you know. But behind him, I'm sticking my knife in their back, as it were. Throwing the stone and hiding the hand, like the Spanish slogan goes. Throw the hand, the stone, bing, and it hit him square. That wasn't me. I don't do nothing about it. Really? Words can slay and words can smite. Words have power and words have might. Words can slay and words can smite. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can break my heart. The Bible says, speak not evil one of another. Out on the street, 13th Street in Harrisburg, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And I think that implies sisters as well. Unfeigned love. The Bible speaks about these things. And why does it? Because if I have a feigned love, all smiles, and when I meet so-and-so, and behind them I'm just giving it to them, I'm speaking evil of them, it hides the gospel. Living in disobedience to what I have committed to. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it teaches us that it's better to not vow than to vow and to not pay. If I'm living in disobedience to what I've committed to, if that's my marriage vows, if that's my church membership commitment, it hides the gospel. I knew of some boys one time that the whole community knew that at that church they do not allow the radio in their vehicles or anywhere else. And one day they just for the giggles decided to drive down the road with the windows wide open and the radio blaring, just for the whatever of it. Do you think the gospel was hidden in that community because of that flamboyant exposure? Living in disobedience to what you've committed to, it hides the gospel because it kills the effectiveness that the gospel is supposed to have and the difference that people are supposed to see in our lives. When our profession, the gospel is hid, when our profession and our life do not line up, most of us can say it right. But if I can teach the Sunday school class about this and this and this doctrine and this and this and this relationship, but it doesn't work, it's like sin in the camp. And there's the words of a song. It's a song, somebody's rendition of the old Dry Bones over there in Ezekiel 37. The part of that song says, lay aside your dry profession, get a Holy Ghost possession. And if my profession and my life don't line up, I need a good dose of Holy Spirit holiness to clean my life up and get in godly order. some things that hide the gospel. Spiritual feasting, while the souls of men are dying in sin and going to destruction. This is one blessing that we have. If we want to, we can attend winter Bible school. If we want to, we can go to youth Bible school. If we want to, we can go to Youth Institute. If we want to, we can go to a lot of all-day meetings. There's two of them in our conference right today. If we want to, we can go to a lot of revival meetings within driving distance. If we want to, we can be at a large number of church services in a year's time. If we want to, we can be at summer Bible school any evening that we're physically able to be there within reasonable distance of our house. But sometimes that type of thing makes us spiritually very healthy. But it reminds me of Amy Carmichael's poem. Whenever she had this dream of one, there's this large table and God's people were sitting there and feasting around the table. But just within earshot, within close distance, there is this large precipice and men and women and children and young people, one by one, are going to that precipice and falling over the edge. And as they go over the edge, they scream. And over here, the people of God are just feeding themselves, gorging on good spiritual food and listening to another preacher and going online to listen to another sermon. And I'm just adding a little bit there to help us understand what I'm talking about. And in the meantime, there's another shriek as another soul slips into eternity without Christ. So if we're learning and learning and learning and feasting on spiritual food with no intention of helping the ones that are going over the edge, the gospel is hidden. And that is one reason for the which, whenever we hear of cast programs, when we hear of going out to sing for someone, when we think about helping out with some VS opportunity, it's a way that the spiritual blessing and nourishment that we can get here can help the one that's about to go over the edge. Because for that poor young 17-year-old in Alberta, it's too late. It's too late for him. Maybe it can help his girlfriend that saw it happen. Maybe it can help her. Just looking at footage this morning, the young people down there by the river singing. It's real, folks, it's real. And yet those people were trying to help the young man that went over the edge. They were trying hard. I don't know how many hours they would have spent with that fellow over the last little while. They were trying, but not all are saved. God has commanded his light to shine in darkness, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God commands his light to shine. Let the gospel light shine out. While the lamp is burning, keep the window clean. Please keep it clean so the gospel light can shine out. The testimony clean, the testimony clear. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All this knowledge needs to be given in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Each one of us this morning is like one of those clay pitchers that Gideon's men had as his army approached the camp of the Midianites. And what happened? Whenever that clay pitcher was broken, the light began to shine. And they thought it was a whole host of people that was coming against them. Whenever that excellency of the treasure may be of God and not of this poor human vessel here or yours or anyone else's, but the excellency of the power, the dunamis, the Holy Spirit and filling, that excellency may be of God and not of us. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if we truly live that way, our gospel will not be hid. Let's bow for prayer.